Yeah. Oh my word. Yeah, kids' work all going on out there with Julie and Anita. And I'm just going to say a prayer to start us off with. And then we launch. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask that you would speak to us and that you would open up our hearts ready to receive what you have for us. Lord, help us to get our heads around various concepts and things that might be a little bit difficult or out of our normal understanding. And I just ask that you would bring us fresh revelation this morning and that we would be a people who are just open to what you have called us into. And of course, particularly the theme of today is that. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Okay, so something a little bit different this morning because that with our reading, our passage, which is the Matthew 28, which is there, is going to be read by various people who have various verses who will probably be reading it more than once during this presentation. So, who with a loud voice has got verse 16?
Me.
Okay, off we go. Off we go.
Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted.
And the next, 18.
Me. Oh.
Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth.
19.
Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
20.
Teach all these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given you.
And last but not least.
And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of age.
Thank you very much indeed. Hang on to those slips. I'm going to need you to read those again as the presentation goes on. So that is the Great Commission. It's really very key to anything to do with our lives as Christians. And I just want to put it in some sort of context. And the context is this, that Jesus has died, he's been raised from the dead, but the Holy Spirit has not come yet. They haven't had the Pentecost day. This is before Pentecost. And Jesus tells the disciples, who are now 11 in number, because, of course, Judas hung himself, as you know. So we have 11 disciples, and he's told them to gather on a mountain in near Galilee. Why Galilee? Why a mountain? We don't know. None of us know. It's not made very clear. But somehow Jesus wanted them out of Jerusalem and he wanted them sort of near their roots, you know, where they were sort of, most of them were raised. Judas was not yet replaced. And you get a bonus point if you can tell me the name of the disciple who replaced Judas. You get a big thank you very much indeed. Yes, Matthias. There was a toss-up between Matthias and a guy called Joseph. I think they should have chosen Joseph because that's much more biblical sounding than Matthias. But anyway, they cast lots and that was it. So our passage says that so these 11 disciples are going to see Jesus. He's on this mountain top near Galilee. And it says that when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. That's interesting, isn't it? In fact, what's more interested is in my notes, I didn't write doubted. I did doubted. So, dooted, which is Scottish. Which is from the Scottish version of the Bible. And if you were in the Episcopalian Church in Scotland, you'd be saying, and some dooted. So it's a very honest appraisal. Because it would be easier if you were trying to spin the Bible so that you say, yeah, this is complete authority, this is the truth and the rest of it. You wouldn't write that some of the disciples were doubted. You'd say, yes, they were all convinced. It was very clear. There's a very clear truth and they were all convinced about Jesus. But the Bible is honest and is always honest about what goes on. And it says some of the disciples doubted, but we don't know what they doubted. Were they doubting, is Jesus really alive or is he a ghost? Were they doubting, actually, is he the Son of God, the Messiah? It doesn't really say that, but at some point going on from this bit, they actually no longer doubt and they're convinced. And that could be when Jesus is ascended into heaven, because that would be a fairly convincing proof. Or it could be when the Holy Spirit came into that upper room and on the day of Pentecost, and you know, they were just, you know, absolutely blown away by the power of God. So, I don't know if you remember that that text when Jesus says to the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And the disciples say, "Well, some people say you're John the Baptist, and some people you say you're Elijah, and some people say you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." And then Jesus says to them, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered this. He said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God." What was Jesus' response to that? It was this: "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood." In other words, not by your brain or anything anyone's persuaded you with. "But by my Father in heaven." It was the Father in heaven who revealed to Peter who Jesus was. It is God who gives the revelation of who he is and who Jesus is. And there comes a point in our lives, and probably all our lives, when we suddenly realise and our eyes are open and we think, "Yes, you are God. I know you're God. I'm no longer doubting that you are God, because I know that you are God." And that's a Holy Spirit thing. That is God working within us. Somehow it's like a light switch that's been switched, and we just know in our spirit. God puts his knowledge in our spirit, and we know that God is our God in heaven, our creator. So who had verse 18, and whoever had it, can you read it again, please?
18. Oh, Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth."
Thank you. So Jesus is now talking about authority. So not much has been said, but he suddenly talks about authority, and I'll try and sort of max into what the greater message. He's saying, "I have been given all authority in heaven and earth." So what does all authority look like? All authority is physical, the physical creation of the cosmos, in heaven, the universe, on earth, everything in and on the earth. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, if you know that verse. And everything spiritual. So Jesus has authority over everything. The universe, the world, the spirits that exist within those realms as well. So since he has come, been raised from the dead, God has given authority to Jesus over everything. Now authority, I would contend, has to be a legitimate power. So authority, I mean, if you look at a dictionary, it says, talks about power to enforce legal or moral issues. And I would contend that authority has to be legitimate for it to be authority. So let me just try and just make that a bit clearer. So the devil has power. Now we know the devil has power. Jesus recognized the devil's power. He said the whole earth is under the, in fact, no, it mentions the scripture. The whole earth is under the sway of the evil one. There's a lot of devil influence and power in the earth that affects thinking, that affects governments, that affects our thinking. It helps us to hate, it helps us to start wars, it helps us to bring in wrong policies and influences in bad ways. And it's all done out of rebellion. It's not done out of authority. So when we start agreeing to the things that the devil likes us to think, it's actually rebellious thoughts, not authority. God has authority. The word authority, or the author word in authority, which is where it all comes from. So the author of the universe is the authority of the universe. So it's the author who has the, who makes the laws, who makes the moral and legal laws. Quite simply like that. So there is no true authority but God's authority. There's no true legitimate authority, and only God can give that authority away. We can act under the authority of God. Here's another bonus question for you. Think of someone, not a disciple, someone in the Bible who really understood authority well. Jesus' authority. Can you remember? Who actually Jesus was amazed when he heard about, when he witnessed this guy. Thank you, the centurion. It was the centurion. And the centurion said, look, I'm a man of authority, I'm in authority. And I just say a word and people go and they do things because I'm a centurion, therefore I carry authority. Therefore, Jesus, you don't have to come to my house and heal my sick servant. You just have to say the word because the word carries the authority. So, authority, why is it relevant? Because of the next bit that Jesus says, which is verse 19, whoever has that, Belinda.
Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, baptizing them in the Trinity, three gods but one. If you ever have to argue with the Jehovah's Witnesses, this is a good passage to come to. Three gods, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, baptizing them as part of that. So Jesus is sending them out, sending out the disciples under his authority that has already been given to him. And so the disciples were under his authority, and being under his authority, they therefore carried out his authority. So a police officer, and forgive me because this is just more the world I know, but a police officer is under the authority of the Queen. When you become a police officer, you swear allegiance to the Crown and the laws of the Crown, of which we all sit under. And if you then go about your duties and do them badly, in other words, you start breaking or twisting the law, you are no longer under that authority, you are under the discipline of that authority, and you sort of lose your job or you get fined or whatever. That does not mean that authority carries all the power, because if a policeman walked by now along Church Street and we thought, let's get him, and we all charged out and wrestled him to the floor and tied him up, we have overpowered the authority for a temporary amount of time, because actually what happens then is the rest of the colleagues come, the cavalry comes, and then we all get in trouble, because that's the nature of authority. Authority has to defend itself against rebellion. So, this passage where Jesus is saying, go out in my authority, we normally think when we read it, well, it sounds like I have to give up my job, get on a ship, go to a far distant land, to a non-English speaking people, and become a type of missionary. A bit like a Victorian missionary, the sort of things that the stories that we've heard about. Well, it can be that. You may be called to do that. But actually, I would contend here that actually it is more diverse than that. So, the International Standard Version of the Bible has what I would say is a more accurate translation of this verse. And it's like this. Therefore, as you go, disciple people in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And the key bit to that is the therefore, as you go. So as you go into the world, baptize them in the name, you know, make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son and Holy Spirit. So it's like a daily thing. It's not necessarily I go from point A to point Z and in that time, you know, that place far on the other side of the world, I'm not doing anything in between. Because I would contend that you can make a disciple by taking someone who is converted, so someone who believes in Jesus, on a bit of a journey. So making a disciple is a process. Making a convert can be a very, very quick thing. So you can make a convert, you can have a stadium, you can do a J. John Stadium on the 9th of June, and lots of people say, yes, I give my life to Christ, thank you very much indeed. Great, because you're saved. Fantastic. But making a disciple is a different gig, because making a disciple then is about teaching them, mentoring them, showing them a lifestyle of what it's like to follow Christ. And that can be as you go into the world, as you go into your job, as you go into the school gates, as you go into the social club, as you go, you can make disciples. So yes, we're all witnesses of Jesus, but discipleship is a bit more of a process. We're not necessarily all of us here called to stand on street corners and shout out the gospel. You may be. But actually, if you take, I mean, just some historical figures, you take someone like Elizabeth Fry, prison reformer who had a great heart for the poor and the destitute. She would go into prisons. And as she went into prisons, she would gather people in that process of discipling to say, come with me and support me on this journey. So she was the figurehead, but actually there was a lot of people behind her. The same with William Wilberforce, who abolished or helped to abolish slavery. He wasn't the only one. He was discipling other believers and he was saying, come, you must pray about this, we must support this, we must put all our efforts into this. So his job was to go into Parliament and abolish the slave trade and make disciples of people who would support. I mean, Brother Andrew, you know, we were in our prayers, we were hearing about persecuted church. Brother Andrew is a great inspiration of mine, you know, the persecuted church, and he goes into the most dangerous countries in the world, and he's now a very old man and he's still doing it. He was in Pakistan the other day, which is a very difficult place for believers who are persecuted beyond belief and beyond what we could imagine that it would be like. And there was a point Brother Andrew just said, I give my life for this ministry. If I have to die, I have to die. But that's fine, because I'll still go into Afghanistan, I'll still go into Iraq and Iran and all of those places. And he goes there and he makes disciples in that process of people who support that cause and who follow into that cause and who would again give their lives for that cause. He's making disciples because that is the ministry and the stuff that God puts on other people's hearts. I mean, Jackie Pullinger, she went to Hong Kong on her own, but when she's there, she's making disciples going into the drug lands and the triad influenced areas of Hong Kong and making disciples who do likewise. You see, these people, we know their names. We know their names. They're the figureheads, if you like, of these movements. But they cannot do it alone. They need disciples. There's not such thing as a lone ministry. I mean, Jesus didn't have a lone ministry. He had 12 disciples around him. So we are commissioned to make disciples as we go into what God has called us. Whatever that is. And if he's called you into healing ministry, then you disciple people as you do it. If he's called you into prayer ministry, you disciple people into that. Church planting, social justice, it doesn't matter. You are taking people on that journey as we're going into all the world. So, we have adopted a little bit of a mindset, a little bit of a, in terms of Christianity in the West, where actually we have thought that it was good to build churches and stuff them full of converts. like having a big social club. We'll build a church and then we'll get lots of people to come, and as long as they don't create too much of a fuss, we'll all be happy. And we can sort of be in a competition almost with other organisations. We could say, well, Junction, the main part of Junction is to get more people in Junction than they have in the social club next door. And what we've done is we've made pew fodder. We've made people who go to church once weekly feel good about themselves for that Sunday morning and then do what they like for the rest of the week. We have created that system that was not the system and never was supposed to be the system that Jesus was talking about here when he's saying go and make disciples. Go into all the world. And so because we institutionalised church, we have reaped, if you like, from that, the fact that we've not been making very effectively disciples. We're not here to raise intellectually agreeable societies. We are here to make dedicated followers of Jesus. That's our job, to make dedicated followers of Jesus. People who will give their lives to something greater and more glorious and more challenging and more fulfilling than they could ever imagine. So the world system and even the church system can say to you, have your faith and enjoy it, but don't create waves, or we will oppose you. And what Jesus says is, make waves and expect persecution. That's what Jesus, his take was, if you're advancing the kingdom, you're going to get opposition, whatever. That's what's going to happen. So Jesus is saying, make waves and expect persecution and pray into that persecution. When you're pushing those boundaries, you will receive opposition. There is no doubt. Who was verse 20? John. Now you have to wake him up now. He's just... Thank you. So what are the commands of Jesus? Well, some people say there's in the New Testament, there's over 300 commands of Jesus sort of written into the Gospels. But some of the commands, just to give you a flavour, love the Lord your God with all your heart, as he reiterates the Old Testament law. Love one another. That's a new command. He said, this is a new command I give to you. What, love one another. Pray for your enemies. Remember that in the Sermon on the Mount was probably a shocking command to give, but saying, no, pray for your enemies. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Believe that I am in the Father and the Father is me. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Stay awake at all times, not literally, but you know, praying that you may have strength to escape all the things. You know, there's just so many commands that Jesus gives, and more than actually we could cope with, or in ourselves and in our natural lives could actually deal with. So the idea is that we are disciples, that we then create disciples, and then we teach them these things that we have learned to walk in. And you might say, but I'm not a teacher. There's nothing natural teachy about me. You know, you might, some people have the gift and some don't. And some don't. It's a gift. It is really a gift. But I would say, look, how did Jesus teach? Well, yeah, there were times that he spoke to the crowds and there was a big crowd and he addressed things and told them truths that they needed to know. But when he taught the disciples, he largely modelled it. He demonstrated stuff, and then he would explain it afterwards, if they asked him the question. So he modelled the teaching. He taught them humbleness by washing their feet, didn't he? So he washes the disciples' feet, and this is what I expect you to do to other people. This is humility, washing someone's feet. So next week we're going to have a foot washing service, I thought would be a very good idea. No, I'm joking, sorry. So we'll do that in winter when it's less hot, perhaps. But this point was that he was taught them to heal the sick, deliver people from evil. And he did it by example, and then they sort of came in and they just thought, yes, we'll have a go at that. Then he sent them out and they would have a go and they'd come back and say, it largely works, but sometimes it doesn't. And he would say, well, this is what you need to do next. You need to pray and fast and that type of thing. Actions speak louder than words. Words are important, but actions speak louder than words, doesn't it? So Jesus said, let your light shine so before men that they may see your good works, so the good stuff that you do, and then glorify your Father who is in heaven, so they will see what you do and say, that's great, because we can see that's from God. That's fantastic. And I've shared this story before, and I'll just share it just quick, briefly again. An atheist came up to me at work when I was doing proper work, and said, this guy doesn't believe in God, or is certainly ambiguous in what he believes and who he is, but he said, clearly God's hand is on you because you've been promoted twice in such a quick succession that that never happens to anyone. What he was saying is, Mark, you're too thick to do that of your own volition. God must have had a hand in it. I thought, well, yeah, that's fine. I'll go with that one. That's fine. Give the glory to God. And actually it was. So he could see what I had done and had achieved, and he attributed that to God. Who's got verse 20? Michael.
Now be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of age.
Which is sort of reassuring, isn't it, that you're not doing this on your own. that this is not just a journey I have to somehow grit my teeth and get through. You know, it's really popular to get self-help books at the moment. You go to any W.H. Smith, there'll be like, there's tons of them. The 10 Principles for Living a Happy Life type of books and that sort of thing. You know, this will improve your life. If you live by these rules, then that's great. The trouble is that when you try and do those things, you generally fail. You think, yeah, I understand the great principles, they're really good, and most of them are actually taken out of the Bible but secularized in some way. And you think, well, that's really good, but if I try to do these, I just fail because it just doesn't really work, and we struggle because we're in our own power. But Jesus says, I am with you. So he has given us power through his grace via the Holy Spirit that enables us to walk. He wouldn't ask you to do something you couldn't do without his help. So he would say, yeah, I'll help you. And also, because it's to the end of the age, of course, this does apply to us, not just the disciples. I am with you always to the end of the age. The end of the age hasn't happened yet, so he's still with us. And of course, then in Philippians 4, it says, I can do all things in
Christ
strengthens
me.
Thank you. Well done, gold star for Joe. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. In myself I can do nothing. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Amazing God. And this God, our God, is unlike any other God. Unlike any other. Because every other God in any religion in the world says, hey, these are the rules, stick to the rules. Bye. And that's it. There's no Holy Spirit, there's no empowerment, there's no, you know, in fact what it says is, actually if you disobey the rules, you'll be judged. You know, who can keep that stuff, you know, of their own strength? So people get into this really legalistic religious thing going on. I must pray 5 times a day, if I don't I'll be judged. You know, and there's this sort of frantic thing about this. God says, our God says, I will carry you on this journey. I will give you the commands. Yes, the commands of Jesus, all 300 or however many there are. But I will help you with those commandments. I will carry you. I'm with you on it all. So, finally, why is it important? Why is the whole passage on the Great Commission important? If you ever wonder what your purpose in life is, it's this. Even if a non-believer was looking into church and somebody was the Christian, so well, what's it all about? The Christian life, what is it? What becomes of a Christian? And the answer is really simple. It's to be a disciple in order to make disciples. That's the whole purpose of a Christian, to spread that kingdom, to spread that gospel. And of course we have to be a disciple first before we can help other people to be disciples. You know, if you've not walked the walk yourself, if you've not been on that journey, it's a little bit like having a driving instructor who's never driven. You know, it doesn't really work. So you sort of have to have walked the walk and then you can help others. So God's plan for us was to be saved, great, we go to heaven. Baptized, great, we die to ourselves and come up as a new creation. Learn about Jesus, be a disciple by applying his teaching to our lives, however much we fail, and we fail all the time, but he is with us to the end of the age, so he props us up and he gets us back on track and he helps us do that. And we strive to follow those commands and we really dedicate our lives. That's the life of a disciple. So his strategy, the strategy of the kingdom, is for disciples to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. A little bit like pyramid selling, although I'm hesitant to say that. But it's an effective strategy to say, if one disciple can recreate 2 disciples, then think of the exponential growth of Christianity in the world. And that's the kingdom. That's the kingdom strategy to do that. Bless you. I have never heard anyone sneeze when they're talking. I don't know about you, but I've sat in thousands of hours of lectures. I have never heard a lecturer sneeze, and I don't know why, and I've never sneezed either. I sneeze all the rest of the time, and I'm not sure why. I think it's something about, I don't know. Maybe we're puffing all the pollen out as we speak, so receive the pollen. So mission, Our mission, so this is relevant to Junction, because our mission, sneezing is not relevant to it, our mission is, for Junction, I would say, is key to our future. The future of Junction has to be really focused on mission. So coming here week on week and having fellowship and worship is brilliant. And it's lovely. And we're all really comfortable doing it because it's all like, really fun and we enjoy it and that sort of thing. But mission has to be a key calling within Junction. So if I was staying here, if we were staying here, I would say that we would start looking at that as a priority. Number one on the agenda, what is the mission? What does mission look like for Junction? Has to be a priority. So what would it look like if we were to do mission to the community around us? What would that look like? How would we engage with people? What would we spend our time, resources on, our money, our human resources? What would we? How would we spend that time? You see, an average church, if you take an average church in the town, and I'm not dissing church, although I have sort of done a bit today, but the average church people see has no relevance to them. You're in a town, there's a church at the end of the street, people go in and out of that church Sunday morning, you probably don't see them for the rest of the time. But actually, that's a club, that's fine for them, it makes no difference to me. If they want to go to the church, lovely. Something they choose to do, brilliant. They can get on with their lives, and that's great. But what the church is not doing is capturing attention. And one of the ways the church can capture attention of its community is to radically bless its community and cause a bit of a stir. And I was just thinking about this, and I'm not saying we're necessarily going to do this, but I was thinking it's as easy as this, that you could come to Junction one morning, you could do a bit of worship, and then we have a free car wash outside, and we just wash everyone's cars. Then your community takes note of you because they get their cars washed and we give them coffee and we have a chat and somehow conversations are going and somehow we're not the weird threatening cult that meet in the village hall. Although some people will always think that, whatever, you know. But you know, we and people say, well, why are you doing this? Well, we just want to bless you. We just want to do that. We want to actually live our lives out with a blessing or do people's gardens or whatever. And that breaks the stereotype of the church that's a club that people go into and come out of and it has no relevance to me living down the street. So I'm not saying, I mean, that's something we could do, but I'm not saying that necessarily we will do. But it is as easy as that. It's not difficult. It's just a little bit of imagination. So we have this prayer event on Thursday, and I'll just encourage you to come to the prayer events, to the prayer stations that will be down at the church, and to really just pray into these key words. There's going to be key words around the place, and it's going to be just praying into, you know, who do you want me to disciple, for example? Is anyone that you've put on my heart who I should be discipling? Where do you want me to go? You know, those sort of things where we're going to spend time with God, there'll be... You have, and again, it'll be a very personal thing, not so much a corporate thing, but we're going to be praying into Junction as well in terms of what is mission for Junction. You know, I'm really hoping God is going to reveal some great stuff to us that we can come out of that and say, you know, I felt God say this, that he was saying do a car wash, that he was saying do some garden, or whatever, you know, whatever that looks like. And I think we just need to spend time in his presence saying, we are just going to put this down, God, and we just want you to lead us in the mission that this church has. And I think, and I do, and I can't reiterate this more, this is really key for Junction. It's key for the growth of Junction. If we don't do this, we will fizzle away. This is just what I feel. So I think we really need to engage that in a way that we haven't before. Anyway, enjoy that because I'm off to Canada, so you just enjoy your car washing and that sort of thing. That's great, yeah. I'll be praying for you. Yeah, that's all right. Anyway, so that's it. I've finished, so I'm just going to say a prayer. Lord God, put something on our hearts this week, please. Something of what you want us to do, something of where you're calling us to, something of the mission of our lives, of our church, of us individually as well. I pray you'll lead us, that you'll guide us, that you'll strengthen us. Lord, we know you're with us even to the end of the age. And I pray, Father, that you would, we would just be in tune with you. that we'd be just opening up our ears, our spiritual ears, to hear what you're saying into any given circumstance, any given time this week. And really, Father, we just ask that you bless Thursday and the prayer event at the church, and just say, God, come in power by the power of your Holy Spirit. Show us your ways. Let us just capture your heart for our community, for the people around us, for the people that as we go into the world, whether it be work or wherever, Lord, you just give us the words for them. In Jesus' name. Amen.